Well, if you would, please open your Bibles to the 72nd Psalm. It is our joy this evening to study the last song of the second portion of the great Psalm book. Of course, Psalms, the entire book, is made up of five smaller books, and the 72nd, the one we study tonight, is the closing song of the second book. We have before us a messianic psalm, where the psalmist moves from praying and singing of an earthly king to singing of a king who is to come, who is greater than any earthly king, of an ideal king who is perfect and benevolent, whose reign is over all the people and whose name endures forever. This, of course, can only point to Christ Jesus. Because of this, Dr. Barrick entitled this song, A Greater King Than Solomon. Derek Kidner wrote, "The New Testament nowhere quotes this as messianic, but this picture of the king in his realm is so close to the prophecies of Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, and Isaiah 60, 61, and 62, that if those passages are messianic about Christ, then so is this." And Spurgeon wrote, "Jesus is here beyond all doubt, in the glory of his reign, both as he now is and as he shall be revealed in the latter day glory." And then Charles Hodge, in his Systematic Theology, wrote, "The 72nd Psalm contains a description of an exalted king and of the blessings of his reign. These blessings are of such a nature as to prove that the subject of the psalm must be a divine person. Number one, his kingdom is to be everlasting. Number two, his kingdom is to be universal. Number three, it secures perfect peace with God and goodwill among men. Number four, all men are to be brought to submit to him through love. And number five, in him all the nations of the earth are to be blessed. The subject of this psalm is, therefore, the Redeemer of the world." Well, because of the prophetic messianic overtones, this particular psalm has been a very popular psalm among the songwriters. Based upon this psalm, James Montgomery of the 1800s wrote the hymn, "Hail to the Lord's Anointed." By the way, this James Montgomery of the early 1800s also wrote, "Angels We Have Heard on High." It's a song we sing often. And then Isaac Watts, using this psalm, wrote, "Jesus Shall Reign." And there are other songs such as, "Judge Eternal, Throned in Splendor, and Christ Shall Have Dominion." In fact, our hymnal, the one we sang out of tonight, that the Trinity hymnal, contains four songs that are based on this 72nd psalm. Well, before reading the psalm, let us consider the stanzas, and then as we do, before defining the stanzas, let me say that it is a little difficult to clearly define the stanzas simply because in this one song, the psalmist, as I said earlier, is praying and singing for a human king and also a divine king. And sometimes the prayers seem to overlap, where it is unclear if he is praying for one or the other or for both at once. Nevertheless, we do our best to define the stanzas. There are four stanzas. The first is composed of verses 1 through 7, where we read of the psalmist's prayer for the human monarch. And the second stanza is composed of verses 8 through 17, where the psalmist prays for the heavenly monarch, the heavenly Messiah. And the third stanza is composed of verses 18 and 19, where the psalmist offers praises and looking forward to the Messiah coming. And the fourth, then, is composed of verse 20, where we have the psalmist's postscript. As I said a moment ago, we have here a song where the psalmist moves from praying for and singing of an earthly king to singing prophetically of a heavenly king, from a human king to a divine one. It is interesting how seamlessly the psalmist moves between them, and how some of what he says could very well overlap. But let us remember then that the king of Israel, David, and his lineage was divinely appointed, and that it was through David's lineage that Christ would come. Therefore, to pray for the success of the Davidic kingdom and then the Solomonic kingdom was to pray for the success of the coming Messiah and his eternal kingdom. This fact makes the seamless transition and overlapping between the human king and the heavenly king perfectly proper. Now, I will tell you that as we go through it, at verse 8, I jump to make that transition between the earthly king to the king to come, the heavenly king, and at that point, I pretty much just center in on Christ, because Christ is our focus, not Solomon who was, but Christ who is to come. So I do kind of make that transition. But as we're going through it, you'll see where some of these verses could apply to Solomon and still apply to Christ. And that's the way the Word of God is, isn't it? Amen. Let us now read the 72nd Psalm. Hear now the reading of God's Word. Psalm 72, verse 1, a psalm of Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness to the king's son. May he judge thy people with righteousness and thine afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Let them fear thee while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace till the moon is no more. May he also rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts, and let all kings bow down before him, all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him, and let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. May there be abundance of grain on the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon. And may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines, and let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Amen. The psalm is introduced to us as a psalm of Solomon. This is the first and the first of only two psalms attributed to Solomon. But as some see it, we have a problem here. For while the song is introduced as a psalm of Solomon, as I just read, the last verse says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And so some see this as a conflict. Is this a psalm of Solomon or is this a prayer of David? Well, really, of course, there's no conflict here. For while it is the last of the prayers of David, it is also a song composed by a son, Solomon. This is not at all unreasonable. For the 71st song was composed by David when he was old, which is clear from our study last week and clear from the context of the song. That being true, then it is not unreasonable to think that Solomon took his dying father's prayers and used them to compose a song. So at once, this can be the prayer of David's ending and a song of Solomon. The lyrics begin, verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness to the king's son. As this is the end of David's prayers, we see that he sought the Lord's judgments for the king. Not only that he himself would make proper judgments, even in his old age, perhaps even here on his deathbed, but moreover, that his son Solomon would be a man blessed with God's perfect judgment. If David's life is coming to an end and Solomon's going to step onto the throne and he's going to wear the king, then David is praying, give my son proper, godly judgment so he can be a right king. So it is with sound mind that David passed the crown to Solomon, and he knows that if Solomon is to rule well, to please God in his rule, that he too will need to have a mind sound in the judgment of God. So in this prayer, David is seeking for Solomon's divine knowledge, authority, and also the ability to execute the judgments and or the laws of God. The king of Israel is appointed to administer justice, to maintain the laws of God, to exercise judicial power. And if he is to do this, he is going to need the mind of God, because Israel is not his kingdom, it's God's kingdom. He's serving under God. So this is what David asked for Solomon. And so then, if Solomon is to wear the crown, being the king of Israel, David also prays that God would grant him righteousness. Proper judgment with ill motive is hardly that which God desires for his people. David seeks for God's favor upon his son, Solomon, asking that God would grant him that he would administer justice in righteousness. And beloved, if that is to happen, men have to look to God, because only God can grant right judgment, and only God can grant righteousness. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, "The right to reign was transmitted by descent from David to Solomon, but not by that means alone. Israel was a theocracy, and the kings were but the viceroys of the great king. Hence the prayer that the new king might be enthroned by divine right and then endowed with divine wisdom." In coming to this prayer, we note here what we have noted in all of David's psalms. And now here in Solomon's psalm, as David's prayers come to an end, David first and foremost cried out to God. I'm encouraged for David now is an old man, and again, perhaps he's on his deathbed. He's passing the crown over, the scepter over to Solomon. And in his old age, David did not become discouraged and did not forget God. As when he was young, now that he is old, he continues to cry out to God. How wise to seek the Lord early on and even when it's late. I think that if we will make it our practice to seek God first, and by that I mean early in the morning and then also early in our lives, and then that we would also seek God late, and I mean that by that late at night, that we will then make it our practice to be trained to seek him late in life, in the dark hours of death. How wonderful to know God all the days of your life and have called upon him always, early and even unto the end. Amen. May it be said of us that God was always our God. Amen. He is always our God, but have we always claimed him? Amen. Have we always trusted in him? So David cried out to God. Family, if we have learned anything in these 72 Psalms, may it be that we have learned that we ought to cry out to God often. Amen. Day and night, early in the morning, late in the night, early in our life, and late in our life, to always be crying out to God. Well, in emphasizing his desire for Solomon and thus for the nation, David continued his prayer. Verse 2, "May he judge thy people with righteousness and thine afflicted with justice." For what reason did David seek just judgment and righteousness for his son? For what reason did he seek that Solomon would rule properly for the good of God's people? May he judge thy people with righteousness and thine afflicted with justice. It is to pray, God bless the king that he might bless your people. David's goal is right. He did not seek God's blessings upon his son so that his son would be blessed and have a good and happy life, but so his son would be a blessing to the people of God. James wrote, chapter 4, verse 3, You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. David seeks God's blessings upon his son, as it were, not so Solomon can spend it for his own pleasures, but so that Solomon will glorify God by blessing God's people. How important it is to pray with right motive. Beloved, our prayers should always be, God, for your glory, for your glory. And if we can't pray what we're praying for his glory, I'd say, don't bother praying it. Can you pray what you pray for the glory of God? David continues his prayer, verse 3. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. The idea of the hills are little hills as compared to the mountains. This is to ask that God would, across the entire nation, bring peace. The word here translated peace is shalom. It is more than the absence of conflict, but it carries the idea of wholeness. Now, you can perhaps come to this in your mind. There have been times in our nation's history when we were not in conflict with another nation. We weren't at war, but we didn't have peace because there were problems. There were threats all around. The shalom peace that David is praying for that will come through Solomon's rule is this, not just the absence of conflict, but that there will be wholeness, that there will be peace in the minds of the people. So David's desire is that the nation as a whole have peace, prosperity, and a divine sense of well-being. His prayer is not only that great mountains would bring peace to the people, but that even all the little hills would be clothed in righteousness. That is, from great to small, from mighty to weak, from rich to poor, that everywhere in the nation, that there would be God's blessed peace among the people and his righteousness ruling and reigning everywhere. Not just on the mountaintops, but even on the little hills, and I can go so far as to say even in the valleys. That God would be ruling in peace. What a wonderful prayer from a man, David, who knows how difficult it is to rule over a nation and to have peace within that nation. How many times did David face war? And how often then did he not face war, but there were troubles within his own nation? If you weren't fighting the enemy without, you were fighting the enemy within. And David's saying, Lord, under Solomon's reign, may there be peace everywhere without and within. Verse 4. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Now, this sounds much like the work of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Isaiah 11:4 speaks of the Messiah saying, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and will break, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. So we can come to this and say, well, is David praying for Solomon or is David praying about the king to come? Well, we believe he's praying for Solomon right here. And one might say, well, if this is the work of Christ, how is it that David prays this for his son? David simply prays that his son, the new king, would be Christ-like even before Christ has come. So these are godly attributes. We can speak of the Christliness of God or the godliness of Christ. It works either way. He's praying that Solomon will be godly. He asks that he would vindicate the afflicted of the people. The afflicted cannot defend themselves. They need an advocate. And who will render them justice except the sovereign ruler? They cannot vindicate themselves, but the sovereign ruler can. Lord, David is praying, let my son, the new king, do what you empower him to do, vindicating those who are afflicted. The king is not in that position that he can have everything his way and build up a great kingdom. He's there to watch over those who cannot defend themselves, to be a defender of the defenseless, to be a husband to the widow, to be a father to the orphaned. Lord, He asked that Solomon would save the children of the needy. Who will lift up the downtrodden? Who will speak for them? And church, who suffers more than the children of the needy? Lord, may my son Solomon, as king of Israel, take up the cause of the poor and defenseless children. May he reign as you would have him. What a great prayer. Amen. And David asked that God would grant it that Solomon would crush the oppressor. This is not only then to render justice by crushing the oppressor, but the idea of this crushing is to crush so thoroughly that you do away with those who work evil, so that there will be no injustice and there will be no oppressor in the land, but only shalom, peace. In this, David prayed for that sense of well-being where all are at peace with one another. May my son, the new king, subdue and destroy all who oppress your people, O God. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. Let there be peace in the land, Lord. Verse 5 then. Let them fear thee while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. Let them, the oppressors, fear thee. The thought is that those who would work evil would learn through God's appointed king, Solomon, to fear and reverence God himself. The thought is that the oppressors would learn to fear King Solomon. And you see there, I didn't look up in very many translations, but a few. You see there, let them fear thee. Thee is capitalized, referring to God. Okay, so the thought isn't that the oppressors would learn to fear King Solomon, but to fear King Solomon's king, Lord and God. Lord, let them learn through Solomon to fear you. Amen. That's what a good pastor ought to do. Instead of having people fearing him, he ought to be teaching people to fear God. Amen. Amen. Asking that they fear God while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations, he asked that they would fear and reverence God forever. And David continued to pray for the reign of his son, asking verses 6 and 7, may he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace till the moon is no more. Now, one of the reasons we say that he's still praying for Solomon, his son, because he says, in his days. So here we see he's talking about a confined time of space of time. So we believe he's still talking about Solomon. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and abundance of peace till the moon is no more. Gerald Wilson writes, in an arid environment such as Israel had, the rains were essential for crop production and were considered evidence of divine blessings. And we know that, don't we? The people did then, as we ought to now, recognize that the rain is a gift from God from the heavens above and signifies his blessing. And a drought signifies what? Discipline, right? May he come down like rain upon the mown grass. Mown grass here refers to those fields that have been mowed with a sickle, hay fields or wheat fields. Well, the people did not want a lot of rain when the fields were to be mown or harvested with sickles because that made the harvest difficult. They did want rain after the harvest was over to refresh the land and begin the process anew whereby another crop would come to life. So it is to ask that King Solomon would rule with refreshing kindness, with perpetual goodness, with blessings for the good of the people, that under his reign, as it were, there would be a harvest of goodness, and when the harvest was taken up, he would just flow out like the rains of the water, and there would tend to be more blessings and more harvest of good. So they use this thing about the food, the grains, and the fields mown to signify the blessings of God brought through Solomon. May come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. The words shower and water indicate a gentle shower with gently flowing waters which do the earth so much good. It isn't like, Lord, let him come down like a flood and wipe us out, but Lord, like showers that water the earth and do us so much good. How happy and blessed were the people when such a rain would fall, recognizing that those rains are sent from God as blessings from above. Let the King, Lord, be a blessing to all your peoples, like a renewing rain bringing forth the harvest, like a gentle shower watering the earth, rejoicing the hearts of men. May it be a blessing from above to all the peoples, O God. In his days, may the righteous flourish. An abundance of peace to the moon is no more. May it be that during his appointed rule, that the righteous may flourish. This is in direct connection with the preceding thought of the earth being watered. The word flourish has to do, in its root form, has to do with plants sprouting up, which is an emblem of prosperity. May the righteous prosper under this king's rule. Under some kings, the righteous did not prosper. David is praying for his son Solomon. Lord, as Solomon is the king, may it be that the righteous, those who love you, would flourish, that they would sprout up and prosper. And may there be an abundance or multitude of peace until the end of time when the moon ceases to shine upon the earth. Now we see that David is starting to look way down the road. He's talking about as long as the sun shines, till the moon quits shining, let this go on, let this go on. So now he's beginning to look beyond the immediate, knowing that God has promised also that he would bring the Messiah through his lineage. David seems here then to reach out in prophetic prayer for the eternal rule of the heavenly Messiah, praying for more than an earthly king, but for the divine king, with his prayer, as I said before, being mixed with prophetic overtones. So let's begin to make this change here. And so he prayed, verses 8 and 10. I'm going to repeat 10 in a moment, but I want to pick up something right here. Verses 8 and 10. May he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. James Montgomery Boyce writes, these verses speak of all lands, the Euphrates being the farthest point the writer could think of to the east, Tarshish, the farthest city to the west, and Sheba and Seba, the farthest kingdoms to the south and southeast. This is the request that the king would rule over all the earth. And the psalmist there is expressing all the known earth, all that they knew about at that time. So he's requesting that the king would rule over all the earth to the ends of the earth. And indeed, Christ has come to rule and to reign, and his dominion is forever. Spurgeon writes, start where you will, by any river you choose, and Messiah's kingdom shall reach on to the utmost bounds of the round world. As Solomon's realm embraced all the land of promise and left no unconquered margin, so shall the Son of David rule all lands given him in the better covenant, and leave no nation to pine beneath the tyranny of the Prince of Darkness. We are encouraged by such a passage as this to look for the Savior's universal reign. I am looking forward to the millennial kingdom. Are you? Christ will rule and reign, and I'll tell you what, the lamb will lay with the lion. It's going to be glorious, and we're going to rule and reign with him. Amen? Amen. So we see this in David's prayer. He's reaching out in this prophetic utterance. Amen. And not only is it David's desire that the Messiah rule over all the earth, but over all the peoples. It's not just that he'll rule over the land, but he'll rule over the peoples of the lands, that all the peoples would worship him. Verses 9 through 11. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. And let all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him. Again, not only is it David's desire that the king rule over all the earth, but that all the peoples of the earth would come into subjection to him, and not only in subjection to him, but in willful worship of him. He prays that the lowly nomads of the desert come to bow before him. Nomads were a wandering people, as you know, who were very independent. In fact, if you go to the Middle East, there are still nomads that wander the lands, and they're very independent people. They wander from place to place. Rarely do they come to pay homage. They are more or less loners who keep to themselves. But David prays, may they, these loners, these nomads, these who travel about and worship no one, may they come and worship him. May his enemies lick the dust of the earth. And the idea there is that they will bow before him, that they will put their faces to the ground. May his enemies be subdued and come and worship him. May the kings of Tarshish, probably located in modern Spain, and of the islands, probably referring to the islands of the Mediterranean Sea, may they bring him presents, worshiping him, seeking peace. May the kings of Sheba and Seba, probably referring to North Africa and southern, southeastern Arabia, may they come offering gifts, giving free will offerings. This gifts is free will offerings of worship. Freely bestowing gifts of admiration, recognizing him to be the ruler of rulers and the king of all kings. May the kings of this earth come and say, he is the king. Let all the kings of the earth bow down before him in adoration. Let all the nations and all her peoples serve him. Of the word bow, Spyros Zodiades expresses that this word means to depress, to prostrate oneself in homage to royalty or to God, to bow down, to crouch, to fall down, to sink down, to humbly beseech, to worship. And then he says, this word here, bow, in this verse, was not used in a general sense of worship, but specifically to bow down low, to prostrate oneself as an act of respect before a superior being. So the point is, this is not a request that kings should send ambassadors on their behalf to make peace with this king, but that these kings would actually come themselves and worship King the Christ, the Lord, as their king, again, that King of Kings. And to that we say a hearty amen. That's what ought to happen. Amen. And now David prays in prophetic utterance, verse 12, for he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. Now we see a difference. When he was praying for Solomon, he's saying, Lord, let him do these things. Let him do these things. Now he's speaking prophetic and saying, this king that's going to come, he will do it. He will do it. He will deliver the needy when he cries for help. He will deliver the afflicted also. And him who has no helper, he will be a helper. So amen. The Lord hears the cries of the defenseless and the poor, the afflicted or the poor who have no advocate. He is their defense. He is not a respecter of persons like we want to be to say who's got enough money to pay for this. But he says, I don't care who's got the money. I'm going to defend those who are right, both rich and poor alike. Find equity in him. Christ Jesus said of himself, Luke 4:18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then you will recall in Luke chapter 7, verse 22, we find him answering John the Baptist's doubt. Remember, John the Baptist was in prison, and he sent his disciples, his followers, to go ask Jesus if he's the one, or should they expect another. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Amen. This is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 13. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. And Hebrews 7:25 says of Jesus, hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I'm always blessed when reading through the Gospels, and you come to those portions of Scripture where Jesus perhaps sees a multitude or he's ministering to an individual, and the Scripture says he was moved with compassion. That's a blessing to me. Amen. We have a compassionate Savior. Did you know the words there, moved to compassion? The word moved speaks of the intensity with which Jesus was moved. And literally, according to that word, when Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion upon them, or he saw an individual and had compassion on that individual, that literally his innards moved. He would get, if you would, knots in his stomach. Not being nervous, but being so moved with compassion. He would experience physical pain in his body as he was moved with compassion. So that's how greatly Christ Jesus was moved with compassion. Don't ever tell me Jesus doesn't care. He cares, beloved. Amen? So much so that he gave his life for us. Amen. So I'm blessed by those portions of Scripture. He will have compassion on the poor. And, beloved, he did have compassion on the poor. And, beloved, today he has compassion upon the poor. He saves the lives of the needy. I am so glad to tell you today that I'm needy. And in so being, he saves me. Amen? Blessed are the poor, the bankrupt in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 3:5. Amen. We serve a Savior of compassion who is well able to save. Verse 14. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. Amen. He will redeem, rescue their souls from oppression, or depending on your translation, or deceit and violence. You know what the Hebrew word for violence is there? Hamas. Ever heard that word? He will deliver the poor and the needy from those who practice deceit, to oppress the people, who are dishonest and unjust, and those who would work violence, Hamas, against them. He will hold their blood as precious in his sight, that is, he will save and avenge all who harm them. He will never be indifferent to their safety or their reputation. Christ will redeem his people. All of these verses, verses 12 through 14, indicate with what equity Christ will rule. He will rule in justice and righteousness. So David was praying, God, may Solomon be like the Messiah who is to come. And by the way, this is what the Messiah will be like. This is who he'll be. He'll be a just king, eternal ruler. David continued, verse 15. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him. And let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. So may he live. This is more than a long live the king. But it is a proclamation that the king will live forevermore. And I think that the New King James Version has it right. Saying, and he shall live. Not so may he live, but and he shall live. He will not be cut off, as all are, all other temporal earthly kings, but this king shall live forever. Again, Spurgeon wrote, we see on the shore of time the wrecks of the Caesars, not these Caesars, but the Caesars of old. We see on the shore of time the wrecks of the Caesars, the relics of the Mongols, and the last remnants of the Ottomans, Charlemagne, Maximilian, Napoleon, how they flit like shadows before us. They were and they are not, but Jesus forever is. Amen. May the gold of Sheba be given to him. This, in part, was fulfilled with Solomon, who was visited by the king, queen of Sheba. And its greatest fulfillment, though, is in Christ, who was given gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I don't know why the New American Standard translators have done it here, but in these lines of verse 15, they and some of the following, they have this thing of may this happen. And we do not take this as a wishful prayer of David, but as prophetic utterances. And so, again, I think the New King James Version has it right in saying, and the gold of Sheba will be given him. Okay? The gold of Sheba will be given to him. Albert Barnes points out that this line, literally, he shall give to him, and then he says, the line literally is, he shall give to him, not he may give to him, or Lord, may he give to him, but he shall give to him. And then Barnes says, that is, the man who has enjoyed his protection and who has been saved by him will do this. As a token of his gratitude and as an expression of his submission, he will bring to him a costly offering, the gold of Sheba. Such gold is the finest known to man at that time and the most precious of worldly possessions. It is a gift fitting the King of Kings. It is the best we can give. The man who is saved by Christ will give him that which is like the gold of Sheba, or if you will, better than the gold of Sheba, his praises. Amen. Let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. Let all the peoples, rich and poor, the nomad and the kings, both great and small, pray for him without end. Here again, the idea of praying for Christ does not mean that we really pray for him as if he needs anything, or that he might be threatened by someone, so we must pray for his safety. But the idea here is that we pray that his will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Now that's proper, isn't it? Amen. Let all the peoples of the earth bless him continually, forever, without end. And all the church said, amen. Verse 16, may there be abundance of grain in the earth and on the top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon, and may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. Now, some of your translations say, may there be a handful, or there is a handful of grain, just a handful. We need to understand that in the day that this was written, a handful was actually an abundance, because that's what a man needed to eat. Okay? So, some take that and say, well, that's only a little bit. No, if a man had a handful of grain, that was enough for him. It was an abundance for him. So when they translated, let there be an abundance of grain, that is correct. May there be an abundance of grain in the earth. Again, like the preceding verse, this is best taken not as David's desire, but as David's prophetic utterance. Again, the New King James Version has it. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. When there is a famine, it is typically those in the city who suffer the most. They're not farmers. They're dependent upon the farmers to bring in the food, correct? But under Christ's perfect rule, even those who are in the city who are not farmers will flourish. They will never lack for anything. It will be during the Messiah's rule, when men have ceased to rule and all are subjected to him, that under his perfect rule, all the earth shall be blessed. Beloved, there will be no more hunger. Amen. No more crying, no more pain, but all blessings will be in abundance. Verse 17, may or let his name endure forever. Let his name increase as long as the sun shines, and let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call upon him. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Boyce writes, saying that the Messiah's kingdom is eternal. It is a kingdom that will never end. David was a great king, he writes. He ruled Israel for 40 years, but at last David died. And the kingdom was passed to his successor, Solomon. Solomon reigned another 40 years, but alas, he died. So also with all rulers of this world, no matter how powerful, how just, how good, how beneficial their reigns over their subjects may have been, or how loudly their subjects may have cried out, "O king, live forever," in the end, all these earthly rulers die and their kingdoms pass to others. Not so with Jesus Christ. He is an ever-living king, and his kingdom an everlasting kingdom. Amen. It is as Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, very appropriate scripture for this time of the year, for all time of the year. For a child will be born to us, a son shall be given. The government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Amen. Indeed, it is true. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. The men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Amen. And this reality then, as impressed upon David and recorded by Solomon, brings the psalmist to offer praises to God. In great expectations of God answering his prayer for his son Solomon, in great expectations of things to come, the greater divine king coming, the psalmist says, verses 18 and 19, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." And the church said, amen. Well, David saw some hope in the reign of his son Solomon. He knew that the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom would be in the Messiah alone. With David, we think here, on his deathbed dying, he prayed for his son, handing him the scepter, knowing truly that the kingdom would only be fulfilled in Christ, the Lord, the Messiah. And in the last of his recorded prayers, he glorified God for what was to come. There is something so wonderful to learn from this, church. I said at the beginning of this teaching tonight that we should learn to cry out to God first and foremost. We should learn to cry out to him. We should learn to cry out to him. And I tell you, if we will learn to cry out to him constantly, day in, day out, amen, always crying out to him, when we come to our deathbed, we'll be satisfied with him. We'll go out of this world glorifying God. I believe that, don't you? Amen. So he glorified God for what was to come and for the fulfillment of which we still wait. And though we wait, though Christ has come, we wait for his return, amen. Though we wait, we do not wait in doubt, but we wait in joyful anticipation. That's why we say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly." We must be like the heroes of the faith as recorded in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, church, as we travel through this land, I remember as a little kid singing in school, "I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger." We're just poor wayfaring strangers here traveling through this world of woe. Amen. There's a lot of good in this world because Christ is with us. Amen. He's the good that is here. Amen. But we're just traveling through. And so, church, we do not hope in earthly kings, nor in earthly monarchs or dictators, nor, be careful now, in human presidents. But we hope in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King and Lord who is over every president. Amen. Many years ago, after Ronald Reagan gave a speech at the National Association of the Evangelicals Convention, after he gave his speech, this massive crowd of evangelical Christians stood as one, applauding and cheering Reagan as their newfound hero. Chuck Colson, being of sound mind, threw a bit of cold water on the crowd as he stepped to the microphone and said, "The kingdom of God does not arrive on Air Force One." May we understand that it is Christ alone who will save the world, not men, nor kings or rulers or presidents. God is over them. Amen. And we must pray for our leaders, because there is no authority established except that which God establishes. But while we wait, we do not hope in them. We hope in the God who is over them and the kingdom that is yet to come. And so we may look to that time when all the prophetic utterances of David and all the prophetic utterance of all the scripture concerning Christ will be fulfilled to their fullest. And while we watch and wait, may we anticipate the coming King and sing praises to him the whole time, singing, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." And so, verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And so do we close our study of the second songbook of that great songbook called the Psalms. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are great and mighty. Lord, I love that title, Almighty. It says it all. You are the Almighty One. There is no area in which you have any weakness. There is no kink in your armor. No weak place, weakened defense. No inability can be found in you. But you are the all-powerful one. Lord, if we would just think on this, we would be comforted. You are the all-powerful one. And how powerful are you, Lord? We know that your word says, in the beginning, you created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth were void, without form. They were nothing, but you spoke and they came into being by the mere power of your word. As you pronounced it, it came. And you did not take the elements that were and gather them together, but there were no elements. And you spoke them into being. It wasn't that you took some ground and planted a seed and a corn stalk came up. But Lord, you created the ground, you created the seed, and you caused them to function where if we plant the seed, the corn stalk comes. But even then, Lord, you must send the rain. And there wasn't any rain, but you created rain. All of this, Lord, by the power of your word. So we stand fast in this, Lord God, that should we have any pains or trials or troubles, we know that you only need to speak the word and it will all be done. And the day will soon come when you speak forth, when the trumpet sounds and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. Lord, That day comes when we will be in your presence forever and ever, underneath your perfect rule. And there will never be hunger. There will never be a tear. There will never be sorrow. But Lord, we will live in the perfection of your kingdom. And so, Lord, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We look forward to that day, Lord. Help us to remember that this life is but a vapor that is gone. This is just a little while. It'll be over. And so we ought to use these days singing praises to your name. It matters not how bad things look in this world, how bad the economy might get. Even if our bellies get hungry, O God, these things matter not, for you are our comfort. So may we feast on your word. May we be filled with thoughts of your glory. And may we spend our days praising you. Teach us, O God, to call out, cry out to you first and foremost, so that when we come to the end of our days, we'll go out of this world praising you. We ask these things, Lord, by your grace, grant it, we pray. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you tonight.